All right. Luke chapter number 14. I'm going to set this up first of all, and then after I do so, I want to come back to it. I'll read it so that you can be seated, and then I want to come back to it because I'm going to come at it from a different perspective. Generally, this portion of Scripture, Luke chapter number 14 and verses 16 to 24, generally it's preached from the standpoint of those that could come and should have come and were invited to come, didn't come. And then, of course, the other ones get in. And we know doctrinally what it's talking about here is has to do with the rejection of Israel and then the Gentiles being able to get in and those kinds of things. But nonetheless, I'm going to come at it a little bit of a different way and maybe use the passage in a practical standpoint to make an application during the church age today and see if we can find ourselves at Thanksgiving time anywhere in the passage. The Bible says in verse number 16, "Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one excuse began to make excuse. The first said, I bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. Going to be hard to do at supper time, it's dark. I don't know how he's going to see it. They didn't have floodlights in those days, but one excuse is as good as another. If you don't want to come, I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. That's an oxymoron, because prove them, how are you going to do it in the dark, first of all? And second of all, why would you buy them if you never plowed them? But one excuse is as good as another if you don't want to come. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore... He doesn't say, have me excused. He says, I can't come. I mean, you talk about throwing her under the bus. He's like, mama done told me I ain't going, so I ain't going. So notice what the Bible says. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes in the city. Bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, and thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, then that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Brother Josh, you pray and ask the Lord to bless it, would you please?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. It's important to notice a couple of things about the passage before we make an application of the passage. I want you to notice, first of all, in the first verse that we read, the Lord had already asked the people to come. And because he knew they were coming, he began to make provisions. He killed the fatted calf. He did all the necessary things as far as seating arrangements and making sure that everything was ready. There's no doubt there was a sense of festivity, much like we might even do at Thanksgiving. There were people that were going to be coming. There were guests. They had promised to come. Maybe even invitations had been sent out and the people had responded, because at the time of the invitation, it didn't require anything on their part except to just accept the invitation. Hey, we're getting asked to come to dinner. Don't have anything on my calendar. No conflicts, no difficulties at all. I can't believe you'd ask me, but I'm glad that you did. And so, yeah, absolutely, I'll come. And so the Lord begins to make it, because we know the Lord is not wasteful, but he makes the intent for everybody that said they were coming would come. And who wouldn't want to come to a feast like that? What then happens is that we notice, secondly, that it's at supper time. That's an important thing, because where you like it or not, sometimes breakfast time, breakfast meetings don't always go that great, because, you know, whether you're having Danish and coffee or whether you're having eggs and bacon or grits or biscuits and waffles or whatever it might be, you're thinking about the whole day that's ahead of you. And breakfast meetings are not always that beneficial. They don't always tend to yield a whole lot of information and stuff because you're just sort of getting your day started. And lunchtime is more of a kind of something that's practical. I need a little something to eat and I got to go back to work when I'm done and I still have a lot of things going on. And generally lunchtime doesn't take a long, but supper time doesn't have an end time to it. In other words, you can go to supper at 6, you can get up at 8 if you want to, you can get up at 9, you can finish whenever because there's nothing pending at the end of supper time, so it's a time of fellowship. It's in the evening time where the day is already behind you and you've already got all the things taken care of. Supper time is a time in the Bible where the Lord dealt with individuals in the sense of fellowship. During supper time was when the Lord was often asked to come to someone's house and the women of the house would prepare the meal and get everything ready. And during those times, when one woman comes in one time and washes the Lord's feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And of course, they have the problems with the Pharisee there. Supper time was the time that Mary came in and broke the alabaster box and the other apostles were there. Supper time was there just before that incident occurred where the Lord got up from supper time and washed the feet of the disciples. But you notice something significant, that supper time was always equated with not just a meal with the master, but also fellowship with the master. Supper time was not always something where you would do something just for the purpose of business. Supper time is something that indicates something a little bit more intimate, something that means a little bit more. Taking your wife or your girlfriend to supper is entirely different than grabbing a bite at the hamburger stand. Supper generally is planned for. Generally, you make reservations if it's somewhere other than a hamburger stand. And it's something that you tend to dress up for a little bit. You tend to make yourself... I mean, listen, there's some places even here, no shoes, no shirt, no service. Right? And then if you go to a little higher-end restaurant, they say the men have to wear a jacket. And then they usually have the women say in semi-formal, or what's the word for it? Casual, business casual. But at any rate, you can't just walk into that particular restaurant because with that so-called fine dining comes sort of an atmosphere is what I guess I'm trying to get across. Amen. Supper time is a time that's a little closer, a little more intimate. The candles would be lit and the lighting would dance across the walls and cast shadows. Supper where things begin to quiet down a little bit and to be more festive in nature. Supper time is related to in the Revelation 19 or the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we sit down with him. The Lord said when it came to supper, he said, listen, I won't drink this again or eat this again with you until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. At when? Supper time. We have a thing called the Lord's Supper. Not the Lord's dinner, not the Lord's breakfast, not the Lord's lunch, the Lord's supper. And generally at supper time here, which we'll do this coming Wednesday for Thanksgiving, we dim the lights. And it's a little bit more intimate in that nature, not in a physical sense. But in the fellowship sense, it is a little bit more close, like a family would be close, and like we're going to have supper with the Lord, and we don't intend to get up in any big hurry. You with me so far? Now what generally happens here that we miss in the passage is that these individuals have promised to come, so the Lord has made it ready. So he is not now just inviting them and being discourteous to their schedules. He's saying to them, you told me you would come, I told you when I was going to come, and now the dinner is ready, the supper is ready, so I'm telling you it's time for you to come, I'm ringing the dinner bell. And they all immediately, with one consent, began to make excuse. All of them. Now, I know doctrinally we're talking about the Jews that rejected Jesus Christ when he came the first time. I understand that. But here's what I want to do is I want to plug it into where we are today. Because when we first got saved, the Lord gave us an engraved invitation to attend that time of fellowship with him around the supper table. And I'm not just talking at the end of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm talking about the Lord made a promise to us that he would never leave us and never forsake us. And then sometimes he says, listen, I'd like for you to come in a little bit closer. I've had breakfast with you and that was nice. And I've had lunch with you, or dinner time we call it in the South, and that was nice. But I'd like to have supper with you. I'd like to get to know you a little bit better. I'd like to get to know you a little closer. I'd like to have a more intimate relationship with you in the sense of us confiding and you getting to know me better and me getting to know you. And then my mind immediately races to, after having had that opportunity to have a meeting with him, that dinner and breakfast sometimes is not as hard to make as supper time, because sometimes things get in the way. Sometimes I say I'll go, and then the Lord says, well, here's, it's ready. I'd like for you to come. It's Thanksgiving. Why don't you come sit down at the table? Well, Lord, I'd like to. Well, first of all, that's not true. Because if you like to, you would. I don't want to be a downer at Thanksgiving time, but I'm going to get you to the good part of this thing in just a second. But here's what I want you to understand is, after you were created for His pleasure. After you're saved, you're here at His beck and call. And here's what has begun to creep into the last days church. It has now become a matter of when it's convenient. If the Lord said, hey, supper's ready today, and you said when you got saved, boy, you just couldn't believe you're saved, you're so glad to be saved, you're willing to do anything you wanted me to do. Oh, boy, this is just wonderful. This is outstanding. Man, I go to church every time I can. But after a while, it's like becomes a matter of convenience. It becomes a matter of, now, Lord, I'll be there, but don't call it when it conflicts with my daytimer. Don't call it when I've got something else to do that I consider to be better. Not that they're better than you, Lord, by no means. They're not better than you, but you're going to always be there. So it becomes a matter not of just convenience, but it also becomes a matter of choice. Where what we say is that, Lord, listen, because I now am sort of taking you for granted that you'll always be there, you're asking me to come, but between when you ask me and when supper was ready, I got a bunch of things on my calendar that are just more important. I mean, listen, it doesn't matter that we can see the foolishness in the three excuses that they gave, because it's a parable and the Lord is using those excuses is to basically say, these excuses make absolutely no sense. They're ridiculous. They should be tossed out on their face value. Nobody is going to do those first two things in the dark. And anybody knows with Jewish custom that the woman is not supposed to tell the man what to do. And we all know what's going on there. But the Lord is using this in the sense of sarcasm. He's saying to the Pharisees, you know what? You've always got an excuse. And here I am right in front of you. And here I am giving you an opportunity to obtain everything that you could have had and was intended for you to have. But because I'm not doing it your way and on your time frame, then you've decided I'm not coming. I'm not going to get in line. There's more in the passage than just, ladies and gentlemen, the fact that supper's ready and they're not coming. What's really being said is the Lord said, the truth of the matter is, you don't like how it is that I'm doing what I'm doing. You want me to fight, and I'm came to die. You want me to be a soldier and kick Rome out? I came to let Rome put me on the cross after you betray me. And the truth of the matter is because you're going at it the wrong way and you won't take the rebuke, you will not ever be able to have supper with me. Well, so let's put that in a practical understanding if supper is a special time, and let's put that in a practical understanding of where we are now. If the Lord were to say to you now, at say 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, supper's ready. Why don't you come on in? Would you be as bold as Mary who walked in the doors of a men's meeting? Because you know what the Lord had said to Mary? Now's the time. How do you know? Well, if you look at the passage, you know what you find out about Mary? You find out that she knew that he was going to be buried, and the Lord even says in his dissertation toward Mary, she knew and she's anointing me before my burial. You know what he did? He rang the dinner bell. Amen. You know what Mary said? He told me it's time for me to have supper, and it wasn't for everybody else. They were at supper and missed the meaning of supper. They had an opportunity to serve at supper. Amen. In the chapter before that, in John chapter number 13, they had an opportunity to be able to serve at supper, but because they missed the supper, they missed the service, they missed the meaning of the supper. So my question would be for you today is, as we gather for Thanksgiving, okay, well, we all gather for Thanksgiving because it's what we do, and we all have a place to go because it's what we do, but when you get there, will you get the meaning of what supper really is? While I am completely an understanding, even atheists are saying they're thankful for some things, which is an odd thing to me because they're thanking themselves for everything because they don't believe in God, but they actually even think that Thanksgiving is okay because there's nothing wrong with giving thanks as long as they're the one being thanked. But Thanksgiving sometimes has begun to be more about football and family than it has been about fellowship with the one that we're having Thanksgiving as a result of. You know, when Thanksgiving first came about, you know why they had Thanksgiving? Everybody knows about Squanto and the Pilgrims and about the Indians and the Indians teaching them how to grow corn and putting fish in the thing and making the corn stalks come up and, you know, the turkey and the deer, and they're all coming there and they have this big fellowship together there in the Pilgrim hats and the Indians in the freezing cold and are wrapped up in the bear skins or whatever it might be, and they're sitting down at table. Do you know why they were having Thanksgiving though? Because they were thanking the Lord that the Lord had gotten them to where they had gotten to. Nobody was taking credit for anything that they had done themselves. I think sometimes what's happened is we've forgotten the meaning actually of Thanksgiving, and we've forgotten the meaning of sitting down with Jesus Christ to supper and saying that, you know what, the Lord said, listen, you're only able to sit at this table because of what I did. And yet we find on a regular basis that when it comes to the time of, quote, Thanksgiving, that sometimes we're the least thankful. Yeah. Sometimes we're the ones that gripe and complain and moan the most. And can I say this? That's basically what the Pharisees were doing. Yeah. Lord, this time is not convenient. And it conflicts with my daytimer. And I appreciate you had a dinner. I'm sorry about all the expense you went to. But you know what? I just don't feel like eating right now. More importantly, I don't feel like sitting at the table with you. Did you catch the first part of what I said? I don't care about all the expense you went to provide the supper. Change gears again real quick. We have the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what He did for us on Calvary. You know, sometimes the Lord's Supper services are the least attended. Do you know why? I'm not saying this is you, but just me throw it out there for you to consider. Is it possible that it's like, Lord, I really don't care how much it costs you to get me to heaven? It really doesn't matter. I really don't want to take time to sit down at Thanksgiving dinner and say to you, Lord, thank you for breaking your body, and thank you for the blood that was shed, and thank you for Calvary, and thank you for saving my soul, and thank you that I'm not going to hell, and thank you for a glorified body, and thank you for a sinless mind, and thank you for eternal life. And you know what, Lord? Look, it's Wednesday before Thursday. And Thursday is Thanksgiving Day. And all the family's going to be here. And all the friends are going to be here. And the turkeys have to be done. And the cranberry sauce has to be ready. And the dressing, oh my Lord, the dressing's got to be ready. And the green beans and the green bean casserole and the corn and the biscuits and the cake. And I'll never get it all done. Lord, look, I appreciate that you're calling for supper, but Wednesday night is not a good time for me to have supper. I'm not trying to stoke you to come to church on Wednesday night. But the truth of the matter is that some of you will spend more time making supper than appreciate the one that has been made for you. Because you're more worried about what the family thinks about whether or not dinner is ready at a particular time on the clock, because that's when everybody is going to show up with their pumpkin and pecan pie. Or pecan. And the Lord said, would we even be having a Thanksgiving had it not been for Calvary? Here's the thing I really like about the Lord. You know what? He never tries to force or demand Thanksgiving. But He does say in the book of Hebrews, He said, listen, one of the sacrifices that comes from our lips is the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving is something that has to be practiced. People want to be thanked, but they never thank. People want to be appreciated, but they never appreciate. My question to you is that I promise you, I'm not getting on to you. This is a joyful Thanksgiving message. We're talking about supper. But here's the thing. The Lord said, hey, supper's ready. I'm just using it as an illustration. Wednesday night, y'all come have supper with me. How about Thanksgiving supper with Jesus? Yeah, Lord, you know, you're not having turkey and dressing and key lime pie. You're not having all my faves out there. I see no ice cream and magic shell. There ain't a biscuit on the plate. There is nothing. And the bread up there is unleavened. And that's Welch's if I ever had it. It ain't even got a bite to it. And you don't even give me enough to wet my whistle. I have to swallow my own spit to get that bread down. And by the way, Lord, do you see who's at the table? I mean, you know, at least at my table, it's people I've invited. Oh, wait a minute. Am I back in the passage again? I think I might be, because the Lord said, I got a big supper ready. And if the ones it was made for don't want it, I'll take whosoever will. Not just for salvation, but for fellowship. I mean, I'll take the blind and I'll take the lame and I'll take the misfits and I'll take the ones. Because why? One reason and one reason only. They were willing to have their time interrupted to go to supper. Amen. They were willing to say, hey, you know what? Whatever I'm doing is not more important than having a dinner or supper invitation with the Lord. But you know what we say? Lord, I mean, look, I've been to dozens of Lord's Supper. You know what the preacher's going to do? He's going to get up there. He's going to take the Bible. He's going to read 1 Corinthians 11. He's going to make sure we all have our sins confessed and we're all clean and all that. He's going to warn us about what can happen to us, where we're going to be blind and lame and lazy and all these kind of things are going to happen to us. We're going to be weak and sickly and sleep. We're going to die if we take it. And all. So Lord, you know, the Lord's like, look, all you have to do is just take a blood bath and you can have supper with me. Right. Yeah, you know, Lord, I'm better than most. And you know what will happen is after the Lord's Supper, I'll still go back to doing what I was doing before. So why bother? There ain't going to be no preaching, just a whole bunch of people singing while a bunch of people are walking around serving juice and bread. And the Lord said, yeah, you know what? Because the emphasis isn't on the meal, the emphasis is on the person. The emphasis isn't on the company. It's there. The emphasis is on who it's an honor of.
Yes. Right.
The reason it is downplayed is because the emphasis is supposed to be on Him,
Amen.
Not what's in it for you. How do you know? Well, it's in the same passage in 1 Corinthians 11 where He said, when you come, make sure you eat before you come, because you're not coming here to fill yourself, because it's not about you. It is a couple of times a year that when we come together for the Lord's Supper, and all things that I would love for you to see is, it should point you back to realizing it is not about you and me at all. That's why there's nothing significant for you in it. It's all about Him. It's what He has done for you, or you wouldn't even be able to participate in it. And why would you be put off or offended if you decide not to get right with the Lord? The Lord said, hey, if you don't, because in the passage, you know what He said? If they don't want to come, they're not going to eat the supper. Well, in the New Testament, He tells us, if you do it, you'll be weak, you'll be sickly, or you'll sleep. That's a physical warning if you choose not to get right. You know why you don't get right? Because you don't want to have supper that bad.
Amen.
You're not interested in the fellowship. And that's why oftentimes, that's that least attended thing. I have to say this. I have very few things that I admire them for, but at least the Catholics, they do it every single week. And their attendance doesn't change because they know that every time they show up, they're going to take Mass. And for those of us that know what the Lord's Supper means, it should be the most attended time in church. It's kind of like, man, we need to get this thing straight between each other and between us and Him. And I need to have a come to Jesus meeting and I need to get this thing fixed. But you know what we say? Lord, I'd like to, but you know I bought a 25-pounder. And it just ain't going to be ready. And if I leave it in the oven, I mean, the house could burn down. We could have all kind of trouble and problems. So I'd like to, but now, Lord, I promise tomorrow we'll gather hands around the table and we'll all talk about what we're thankful for. And we'll remember You tomorrow. The Lord said, but supper's tonight. I'm going to be in this supper. Well, yeah, but You said, you know, wherever two or three are gathered together, Lord, You'll always be in the midst. And so we're going to gather together. Yeah, you kind of missed the context of the passage in Matthew 18. That means you've resolved your differences with everybody. And then because you resolved your differences, I'll meet with you in the middle. But we don't really want to have supper that bad. Well, let me hurry so we don't keep you too long from dinner. Imagine, if you will, how this great king, this great person, the decorations, the best of the best food, the work of all the people that have gone into making this a great supper. He says it's a great supper. Doesn't just mean in amounts. It means it's got all the frillies. It's got all the doilies under the plates. It's got the fine linen napkins. It's got the best of the tapered candles. It doesn't have brass. It's got gold candelabras. I mean, man, it is a beautiful table. And the food is out there and you can smell it. And the best of everything is laid out. And he says, okay, this is great. It would have to give him great joy to say, go tell them it's ready. Come on in and eat, ladies. Do you know what that's like? You finally cooked all day. Look, you cook for 2 or 3 days to get ready for Turkey Day. And you get everything ready and it's gone in 20 minutes. Now, a man's way of thinking is that, you know, we'll have it catered and then be done with it and you don't have to worry about it. But you ladies like to do that. And I get it. I understand it. But here's what you like to do. Once you have it all laid out, you know what you're waiting to hear? Man, this is good. And you know what you can't stand? Having it ready at 12 o'clock and the people don't show up to 1, so now it's all cold. Can I get a witness? Amen. Thank you very much. Guys, I just dropped a huge hint for you right there. Okay, be on time for turkey dinner. You might have to get up at 4, but it's only one time. Well, preacher, that's the problem. I got to get up at 4, so that's why I can't come to supper with Jesus. Oh, I get it. You need a little more sleep and a little more slumber and a little more folding of the hands. Because you're going to put yourself out to make sure she and the family are happy on Thanksgiving. But you can't be put out for supper with him. Can I go one step further? It's more than just the Lord's Supper. You won't be put out to have fellowship with him. It's not just about an event on a calendar. What has now started with an illustration about the Lord having a meal ready and then saying, come on in and dine and let's have dinner, have supper together and those kind of things. And now we understand the conflict that we have and we understand the comparisons between the two. But here's what I want you to see. Sometimes supper is having meat that no one else knows of, but oftentimes it's an inconvenient time to have supper because something else is on the calendar. And the church has grown to the point that the Lord now has to operate around our calendar and what's convenient. Because God forbid that He decides to call a supper when it doesn't fit with our calendar. Used to we were like Isaiah, standing in the gap after seeing the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, high and lifted up, and the year King Uzziah died. And he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And he's touched from the coal that comes off the altar. And the Lord said, I'm looking for a man to make up the hedge. And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And boy, we used to be that way. But now it's, Lord, here I am, and if you'll let me know the date and the time and the place, I'll let you know if I can work you in. See, it's an invitation. It's not a demand. Because supper is something you want to come to, not with a gun to your head. It's something you want to come to because you are going to enjoy who you're gathered with and you're going to have a time of fellowship. So the Lord's not making a demand. He's not forcing you to do it, but oh, guess what's happened in the last days? The carnal Christian has gotten to the point that all of a sudden his time belongs to him. And if the Lord said, hey, supper's ready. Mitch, I'm ready for you to get in the game. Lord, I know what I told you a few years ago, but right now is just not a good time for me to, I don't know, school or preach or mission field, Tahiti. I got no idea, but so don't read anything into that. But what I'm saying is that when we were ready, we said we would. And now when he's ready, Lord, I'd really know what I said. I wasn't lying. But there's something more important. This is where the last point of my message comes. Conviction often stands between us and the supper table. The Lord says, come and dine. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool, or they'll be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Come, let's reason together. Let's talk about it. Well, Lord, you know, if I come to table, I know what's going to happen. How do you know? Well, at that supper, an amazing thing happens. The Lord says, at the supper table. Because, you know, supper's a good time to sort of clear the table, clear the air. Supper time, you know what He says to him? He says, hey, I want to say that before the night's over, one of y'all are going to betray me. And guess what immediately ruined supper time? Everybody but John says, Lord, is it I? Because every one of them knew they had the potential to do it. And John says, Lord, who is it? And that was when Judas was at the table, because sometimes we realize, I don't want to go to supper time, because the first thing he's going to do is say, how about that? And you fill in the blank. How about that anger, and wrath, and strife, and emulation, and envy, and covetousness, arrogance, and pride, and so on and so forth. How about that? Lord, look, I'll be there for breakfast and lunch next week, but supper's a little, your anteing up a little too much there. No, it doesn't cost you anything. I've already prepared the supper. I've already made the way. The table is set. The meal has been paid for. You have access to everything. I'm just simply saying, now between you and I, going to be hard to sit at that supper table and look at Judas right across the table, eating there, dipping the sop in the wine there with me, and acting like everything's wonderful when he knows it ain't. Why don't we get it squared away before supper time? Yeah, Lord. See, now that's why I don't like coming to church. Because you just ruined my appetite. And I remember one time I was cutting up in the back of the church, I've told you before, and I interrupted the invitation. And I still remember it. I couldn't have been more than maybe 10 or so at the time. It was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, East Lake Baptist Church. There's four huge pews sitting out across this way, big huge balcony about twice or three times the size of that one, and I'm back in the corner. I don't even know how I could see that far back. And I'm cutting up. And we came in and got ready to sit down there for lunch, and I'm kind of picking around because I knew he had a bone to pick with me, and I'm kind of picking around there and stuff like that, and he said, you need to go ahead and eat. And I'm thinking, man, I don't feel like eating. You say, why? Because I knew I needed to get something fixed. I wasn't ready to eat. It ruined my appetite because me and my father were out of fellowship. We were at odds. And all I'd see him every now and then, he'd look across that plate and look at me, and man, I knew. I didn't feel like eating at all. Ruined your appetite. You know why some people don't come to supper? They don't like what's being served. See, it's a whole lot more than just being thankful tomorrow. It's one of the greatest ways that you can show the Lord you love Him is to be available to His command. The greatest form of worship is obedience. And that obedience means that you don't hesitate one bit. Supper's ready. I'm coming. I'm coming. Not, Lord, as soon as I told him I was coming. He called, I'm coming. When? Now. Well, now, wait a minute. You don't need to be, I told him when he called, I was coming. He called, I'm going to have supper. I get to have supper with him. He prepared it. He paid for it. He fixed it. He's allowing me to come. I can't believe he let me come. All I had to do was tell him, whenever you call, dinner bell, ring the bell, I'm coming. The ones that he called in the passage had not been invited. Talk about inconvenient. Talk about interrupting their life. Talk about not being on their day timer where they could check it out. I'm talking about going into the highways and the hedges, going on to their jobs, going to places in their families with their wives. And so how do you know? Because in the remaining portion of the passage, the Lord then gives an answer to all of the foolish answers in the first part of the story. He said, whoso loveth mother or father, sister, brother, husband, wife, kids, yea, his own life also, can't be my disciple. There goes the wife out the window. And then who has thought about building a place and doesn't take heed into how he's going to do it? And there goes the oxen. And the other one has to do with the land that was bought by not taking consideration to things. And so he explains all the excuses anyone could have. Talk about inconvenient. But we've now created a Christianity of convenience. Mephibosheth's style of Christianity. I'm where I want to be in Lodabar. Now, if you'll send a chariot for me, pick me up, clean me up, fix me up, and put me at the table, I'll come. But don't put the responsibility on me to come after you've offered. Because it's inconvenient. I promise you, I'm not getting on to you. I'm just simply seeing a trend. That where Christianity, when we sat down at the table to say thank you, our mind always drifted to Calvary. And where we sat down at the table and said thank you, the first thing was not for the turkey and not for the family and not for the friends and not for the fellowship. It was for the Savior. The first thing that used to be at Thanksgiving was, thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me and was buried and raised again the third day and saved a wretch, miserable, worthless, good for nothing, rotten, animated dirt ball and taken. Thank God for Him. I don't have to have turkey. Amen. I got Jesus.
Amen.
But supper comes and goes. In the parallel passage in the book of Matthew, it is likened unto the man that goes directly into the tribulation and destroys the people that wouldn't come to supper. At the end of this passage, making a practical application, it just says he was angry. So now if he's angry, going to be hard to kind of correct that, wouldn't you say? Would you agree? Because he's mad. Why is he mad? Because you said you wouldn't, didn't? Why did he say he wanted you to come? Because he wanted you to come. He doesn't throw out frivolous invitations. You know why he asks you? Because he wants you. But you know what we think? We think he's going to keep asking. There'll be another supper. There'll be another time. I mean, I can do it later after I finish school and after I finish my job and after I finish my career and after I get my house paid for and after I have this many kids and after I get my car and after I mean, supper's going to always be there. Yeah, but not supper with the Master. In this passage, he asked them. They said they would. They didn't. He never gave them another chance. Sometimes we take the grace and the goodness and the long-suffering of God and think that that means we can do it when it's convenient. What an honor. What a privilege that He would die for the likes of us and give us access to heaven while we're still here on earth. What an unbelievable thing. And then He says, hey! How about a time of fellowship? Let's have supper. Sit down a while. Eat a while. Talk a while. Have some fellowship. We're in no hurry to get back to work. Let's just have some time. Lord, man, listen. I bought some land. I got some ox. I got a woman. I'd like to, but my family, they will not understand turkey not being ready at 12. Oh, the Lord might say, you can put them on a clock, but can't make time for me. Then comes calamity. And you know what you're saying? Lord, I need to have supper with you right now. There's something major going on in my life right now. I don't need breakfast and I don't need dinner. I need supper and I need it right now. I need closeness. I need fellowship. I need some answers. I need to know something. The Lord's like, if you put on the supper table, you expect me to be there the second you call me. But don't expect you to be there when I call you. Oh, I get who the God is in this picture. Yep. Now I'm beginning to understand. You think I work for you. And you think you died for me. And you think I died to give you all the conveniences, and now I give you control of your calendar because of free will. And now because the whole world revolves around you, now you want to have supper because it's convenient for you. But you couldn't be inconvenienced for me. Well, you got to understand, I'm a pretty busy God. I got a whole world to take care of, and I got a heaven to run and a hell to oversee. I got billions of prayers coming up all the time. You know, I just don't think I got time for supper. But Lord, you said you'd never leave me and forsake you. I want when it comes time for you to come up here. And I'm right here. I just ain't coming to supper. Oh, preacher. You're stretching it a bit, preacher. Oh, am I really? Come on, preacher. Am I really stretching it? Have you not ever been in a tragedy or calamity in your life and you're praying and saying, and the Lord's like, hey, how you doing? Lord, I need to talk to you now. Supper time right now. The Lord's like, well, how are things going? Lord, supper time right now. Well, about that. Amen. I've been calling you to supper about that anger and about that bitterness and about that wrath and strife and emulation and about that grief and about... I've been calling you to supper. You wouldn't come to supper with me. And now you're in a mess. You want me to come to supper with you? Don't work like that.
All right, amen.
Yep. Because we as preachers don't want to preach it because it sounds so ungodlike. Well, it does if you're the God of your own life. Yep. But if He's the God of the universe that gives us the privilege of saying, hey, I'm aware of everything going on in Larry Manning's life, and if I call him to supper, he should come to supper, I'll take care of everything else.
Amen. Amen. Sure, brother.
The only reason he wouldn't come to supper is because he thinks he can handle those things, or those things are more important than supper with Jesus.
Right.
And I mean no offense, I'm just using it as an illustration. The Lord sometimes call you to supper at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know what He'll say? I need you to pray.
Yes.
It ain't the time to say, I'll pray right here. The Lord said, Supper's in the other room. I need you to get up. Who do you need to pray for? Right now you need to pray for a preacher. For what? He ain't awake at 2 o'clock in the morning. He's an old man. I know he's sleeping. Well, if there's things that are going on and going to go on, he's going to need prayer. Come to supper. Or it's just not a good time for supper. Know what you need when Tommy went home? He needed supper. A way that only he can comfort you. Nobody has the words to say, even now. No way to even understand. Can't begin to. You need supper time. Not the time to be going, Lord, you know, I guess I need to get back in church and do right and live right. And Lord, sure, I'm glad when I asked you to come to supper, you sat down at my table.
Amen.
You know what you needed when that boy went home? You needed supper. You didn't need breakfast. You didn't need lunch. You You needed the Lord to come sit at your table with you, the two of you, and spend time with you. You know what you needed when your boy went home? He needed supper. You know what you need right now? You need supper. You don't need breakfast or lunch. It's serious stuff. It's not the time to say, man, Lord, I need you now. Lord, I need supper now. The Lord say, well, you know something? Interestingly enough, I knew you were going to need supper a long time ago. That's why I called you to the table.
Yes.
To prepare you for where you're at. But it's just not convenient. Doesn't fit in the daytimer. And oh, this week, we will put on the dog. We will put ourselves out. We will overspend. We will no doubt overeat. We will overfellowship. We will swell up like toad frogs in front of the TV. We will overdose on tryptophan that is in the turkey. We will look like a bunch of puppies that got into puppy chow and we can't see the ground for our bellies. And we'll be laying there and we'll be thinking everybody's going to be laying all over the place. And boy, what a feast. Ain't the Lord good? And the Lord's going, yeah, I sure wish you might consider putting yourself out on occasion. Putting ourselves out for Him. But preacher, he doesn't see it. It doesn't matter. Oh, I forgot. It's about your reputation and what the family thinks instead of what he thinks. The Lord prepared a great supper. And he said to his servant, tell him to come in. And they all, with one accord, began to make excuse. You know why? Because they didn't want to come. And then he says, well, I guess what I'll do then is I'll just go to other people and it's going to be real inconvenient. And I'll ask whosoever will. And one by one, here they come. And the servant says, Master, I've asked everybody I can find. There's still room at the table. This and I'm done. Because he said, then go into the highways and hedges. The back roads, the alleys. This and I'm done. In the Old Testament, Jonathan and David became very, very good friends. Close friends. And Saul was getting ready to have supper. And Jonathan had sent the signal to David and said, my daddy's trying to kill you. And David said, I guess I won't be able to make supper. You know what Jonathan said? Your seat, I'm paraphrasing, at the supper table will be vacant and you shall be sorely missed. The Lord calls you to supper and you don't come. Trust me when I tell you, you'll be missed. But it doesn't have to be that way. This is for saved people to have fellowship with the Lord at His table. And He wants you to come. But He's not going to beg you like He did for salvation. Supper's ready. I'm coming. I'm coming. The prodigal's in the pig pen. You know what he's thinking about? Supper time. Time gathering around the father's table. Bread enough for the servants to eat. He comes back, I think, in the evening time right at supper time. The hogs are slopped. The cattle are in the pasture. The grain's been put up. They're bringing the meal to the table just like we'll do tomorrow or Thursday. For years, that seat was vacant. One day, that boy came in and he was sitting in that vacant seat. I wondered how good it would have been if he never left. But some of you, through no intention of your own, you know what's happened? You've gotten busy. You're not doing wicked stuff. You're just busy. It's just stuff. And the Lord said, hey, supper time. Sunday morning, 9:45. Yeah, whoa, man. It's my only day to rest. Okay, see you at 10:45. Yeah, well, I hope he gets out by 12. I got to be at the ball game on my only day to rest. Church at 4:45. Well, about that. Suppers. But if you don't want to come, I'll just find who will. Preacher, what are you doing? I'm inviting you back to the supper table. There's nobody in here under the sound of my voice that hasn't been guilty at one time or another of turning down a supper invitation. I'm no better than you. The old preacher would say this: everybody always can find an excuse to justify what it is they really wanted to do anyway. It doesn't matter what the excuse is. It's their justifying what they wanted to do anyway. I found that true. Preacher, I'd like to be there, but okay. But when the Lord calls you to supper, He don't always give you multiple invitations. So if the Lord spoke to you this morning, why wouldn't you consider, Lord, I'm coming. Here I am, send me, I'm ready to go. Lord, you made the dinner? Yeah. Here's your prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Miss Pat comes to the organ, plays softly on the organ. Here's the invitation. Here's the way it would go. Lord, I'm telling you now, I heard the message, and if you ask me to come, I'll come. It's not a convenient time, it's noon. But if you ask me, I'll come. I ain't got nothing to bring, Lord. I really don't. I don't have any fixings. I don't have any leftovers. I don't have any pie cake. He didn't ask him. He said everything that they needed was there. He already provided everything. All they had to do was come.